So let's talk about this great deception mentioned in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to study not the full chapter, but part of it. So we're continuing our study of the Bible in 2 Thessalonians. I think next book after this is Timothy and then 2 Timothy. We're going to go through, we'll get into Revelation and we'll start all over again. So we're continuing our study of the Bible in this particular chapter. Last time we spoke about the trouble Paul had in, that he was addressing, that he had in the Thessalonian church preaching the gospel. And you remember there was this uproar. They took Jason kind of before the courts and they were persecuting, they wanted to persecute Paul. But I want to read a little bit what happened right after that. Acts chapter 17 tells us this. He says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they were more fair-minded than those in the Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They searched out the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So the Bereans' reputation, and we know that if you've studied the Bible, been around Christianity a while, the Berean reputation in the Bible is that they believed only after they searched the Word of God on Paul's word. They were comparing Paul's word to the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was being written. They were open to the words of Paul. The Bible says they received it readily, but they compared it to the scriptures, to whether it's true. Now, part of the problems with the Thessalonians we see in chapter 2, Paul addresses the false belief that they were now in the tribulation. They were in the tribulation period. Paul had taught them on a previous occasion. Now, somehow, or someone had convinced the church that they not only missed the rapture, but they were in, because they were in this persecution in the church at the time, they were now in the tribulation period, or the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about. The trouble the church was experiencing was due to false teaching, to false teachers. We don't know exactly the route of it. We'll get a little clue in here. But the trouble the church was experiencing was due to this false teaching in the church. The Bereans, on the other hand, were much more diligent to check out things more thoroughly. So Paul is writing the second epistle to correct the doctrine of the last days. We've already experienced that in 1 Thessalonians. He talked about the rapture. We clarified that. He clarified the timing of the rapture. But he sent a second letter to finish the job, because they were still experiencing this turmoil that they were in the tribulation period. Now, the Berean church, very good example, and it's a good lesson to all of us that we're not to believe everything that we hear, right? We are to compare, we're to check out and search the scriptures. They said daily to whether things were true or not. We want to maintain good doctrine in our life. Good doctrine is a good thing. It's a good thing to be clear on what the Lord wants us to be. But I think in our time, we're not to believe everything we hear, especially on the internet when you think about it. You've heard that phrase, oh, it's on Google. It must be true. You know, it's got to be true. It's on Google. Probably one of the worst sites to go to nowadays, you know. We found out that there is a big conspiracy with the big tech companies to bend things their way. Ungodly lies, really, when it came down to it. And it's been exposed over and over to slam things and what I call satanic lies, because they're, anything that's a lie is of Satan. And we want to know the truth. You know, even if the truth hurts, let's know the truth. I'd rather know the truth. But they were slanting things today with Facebook and with Google and some of the very liberal, I would say, tech companies. They have a very interesting agenda. They put out stuff and then they get caught. And this has been lately, and oh, you know, we just fix that. You ever notice that? They get caught in there, and, oh, we'll fix that. And, oh, yeah, we just fixed that. It was a slip of the mind there, you know. One of our guys or, you know, something like that. They, in particular, do this when it comes to elections, too. And we've seen that over the last 5 or 6 years. They want to sway the election one way or another. Lately, we've discovered that the AI stuff is very slanted, too. Very slanted. It's, you know, men program that stuff. You know, when you say artificial intelligence, it's not artificial. It's men have programmed intelligence. I mean, artificial intelligence can be a good thing. All that stuff could be a good thing. But they programmed into it the slants and the lies and the biases that they are putting out. So I find it interesting, and now I'll probably get a little criticism for this, but I have found out that the very far left, and I say the extremes, is the most uninformed and the most uneducated group on the planet, because they all they do is listen to the stations that promote this, and they never put on the good stuff. And I'm not saying that even the conservative stations, they're biased too. They put on all the conservative stuff. But we want to see both sides. I want to see the truth of it, you know. And what I mean by the truth is they suffocate stories. They suffocate stories. They don't tell you the whole story. You know, there's two ways to lie. I can tell you a falsehood, or I can tell you not the whole story. And that's kind of what's happening today in the world. And generally, the left press, the newscasts are what most people watch, and that's why they're swayed that way. The cable stations, maybe the conservative cable stations, they're not as watched as the other stations, so you're getting a good slant, and people are listening to it, and they trust it. And now, to be fair, some of you guys know that when it comes to conspiracy theories, don't come to me, because I always tell everybody, look, someone's got to have their feet on the ground, and I'm a pastor. I should have my feet on the ground, so I don't believe anything. And sometimes if you come up to me and you tell me this crazy story, I'm going to give you the evil eye, and I don't believe all that stuff. I'm like that, too. And sometimes I'll tell you, look, I don't buy everything. I don't buy everything. Have you checked out that story? Have you followed up on it? And the problem is, if you're going to go to Google, you're not going to find the truth anyway. So anyways, the point I'm getting to is the truth is that the Thessalonians bought into this lie. They bought into this lie. You know, Jesus, I don't know if you guys remember, he said, take heed what you hear. Remember that? He said in Mark chapter 4, he says, take heed what you hear. And I always thought about that. You know, we're not to take in everything that we hear. We're to be careful how we, you know. God wants us to be Bereans, wants us to be students of the Bible. The Thessalonian church is bought into a false teaching, and now it's stirred trouble in the church. It's brought trouble into the church. So we're going to look at the false teachers. We're going to look at this, the timeline of the great tribulation that Paul puts out in this 12 verses. Then we're going to look at this great deception, which kind of amazes me, and I scratch my head. There's some mysteries Paul is speaking about in these, the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of the big lie, those kind of things. We'll talk a little bit about that. So he begins in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Yeah, it never fails. Wherever God's word goes forth, wherever it goes forth, Satan is there picking up the seeds that we drop. He's always there picking up the seeds. Jesus emphasized that with the parable of the sower. As the seed is planted, the birds of the air come scooping it up, and we know the different parts of that parable. Verse 2 speaks about a spirit or a word or a letter that came into the church spreading this false doctrine. It's not clear if this is someone claiming by revelation I don't know if you guys ever run into people like that. Thus saith the Lord. I had one guy come up to me one time, a long time ago, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I am a hammer." And I'm thinking, I must be the nail. You know? And you know, he was one of these guys that, a little overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, right? You know, different things like that. It's not clear if it's by revelation or that someone claiming by revelation that they had entered the Great Tribulation, or maybe it was preached. Maybe someone came in, did a sermon in the local church there at Thessalonica, or maybe one of the other churches that, you know, this letter, the first letter, got sent to a number of different churches. Maybe it was preached, or there was a letter written that said, hey, Paul authorizes this. He authorizes that. That's what's coming down to it. And it's interesting, wherever Paul preached, false teachers would follow. Inevitably, they would follow. They would attempt to destroy the work of God. Sometimes it would be the jealous Jews would come in. You know, the Jewish synagogue, you'd see people drawn away from that, going to be Christians, and the jealous Jews would stir up a riot, different things like that, out of jealousy and their own self-seeking. They weren't concerned about the Word of God. They were more concerned about their positions and all that. And we know that that is the early church that happened quite frequently. Sometimes it was the merchants of the city. You think about Ephesus, they started preaching that the idols were wrong, and all of a sudden, the statue industry with Dionysus went down the tube, and now the union is mad because they can't sell anything anymore. So there was always evil motives behind, and Satan's behind all of it. So whether it's God's word is preached, wherever it is, the world is turned upside down. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about this mystery of iniquity, and I have some interesting thoughts on that and what holds back the evil today from the rise of the Antichrist. Christians, in a sense, hold back a lot of evil. We hold back a lot of evil. We protest abortion. We protest pornography. We protest, there's a lot of different things that we do. I know that whenever I'm around people that know I'm a Christian, do you ever feel that? Like, they're careful about swearing. We don't want to, you know, the pastor and different things. There's like this little shield that comes around you. They want to be careful around you. Or do you ever walk into the middle of a joke and all of a sudden it goes silent because they know you're a Christian and the joke is not real proper? So wherever God's word is preached, Christians, it turns the world upside down. Christianity always challenges the status quo. You know, the status quo of the world is what? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the status quo of the world itself. And we challenge that and we say, no, we have to obey God. There's a judgment coming. We have to stand before him. And Christianity always challenges that status quo. And this is why today you see the big push against Christianity. They would love to get us out of the way to just go full hog on evil. You know, light exposes darkness. The Thessalonians believed that they had missed the rapture and now that they were in the tribulation. So we're talking about false doctrine here. If you look closely at verse 1 and 2, Paul makes an important distinction we need to be aware of. Verse 1 speaks about the rapture of the church. Notice he says, are gathered together to him. That's the rapture of the church. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture of the church. We spoke about that more in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 2 speaks about what will happen after the rapture, and that is the judgment of the earth. More commonly, we call it the tribulation. You know, we take the tribulation, if you find out in Daniel chapter 9, it's a seven-year period. That 7 years, and by the way, that 7 years is dedicated to the Jews. The world will be in that tribulation, but it is God's reckoning with the with the Jews again. It is going to be a worldwide tribulation, but it is for the Jews. So we get that 7 years. But we also know that half of that is the Great Tribulation. That's what Paul is talking about here, the Great Tribulation. He says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or either by spirit or word, by the letter that comes from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, Paul refers to the day of Christ, but it's always referred to, and we spoke about that extensively a couple weeks ago, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Those two distinctions, the rapture and the day of the Lord. Now, most commentators believe that there was a forged letter circulating the churches, especially in Thessalonica. There's some kind of forged letter going on. And I agree with it. Paul doesn't really say what exactly. He spills out the spirit, letter, and word, so we don't know exactly what it is. But that pretended to be Paul, from Paul, or at least with his authorization, that the rapture had passed and now we are in the tribulation. There's a lot of people. You go on the internet and you'll find a lot of people. We are in the tribulation. This is really butterflies and flowers right now. The tribulation, I mean, if you read it in its full text and its full meaning, is an incredible judgment on the earth. Incredible suffering. Half of the world, almost half of the world perishes in all of that. And it's, Jesus said, it's a great tribulation, not to be matched ever. And I always think about the flood. The flood was a total wipeout. 8 people saved. But this one, people are going to be alive and suffering. And I think the flood was merciful in some ways compared to what the Great Tribulation is going to be. So the letter is not from us. That's what he's saying. It's a lie. We didn't write it. And it's not what we taught while you were there. And he does say that. Do you remember that? What we taught you? Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. It's not from us and it's not true. So that's really what he's coming to here. But he's going to reteach them the very things that he taught them before while he was with them. So Paul goes over the timeline concerning the tribulation. First the rapture, then the tribulation, and then we do see the great tribulation. So Paul goes over that in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, and then we're talking about the great tribulation, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul gives us the timeline mentioned, first of all, in the book of Daniel. Now remember, Revelation had not been written at this point. Paul didn't know anything about Revelation. John revealed that probably 30 years later. So he only had the book of Daniel to go back to. And if you ever study, if you ever study Revelation, let me suggest that you read Daniel first, especially Daniel chapter 9 and onward. It fits like a glove to the book of Revelation. But I would always suggest that. Chapter 9 is where Gabriel speaks out about the timeline. He tells them that, you know, the 77s or the 7-year tribulation, that he says from the time of, Cyrus that announced that, I know it was a Persian king that announced that the Jews could go back to Israel. And that would be a 70-year period. But it also says from the time that they go back there till the Messiah, the King, which we believe is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we believe that's 483 years, okay? And almost to the T if we could find out exact dates when it starts and ends. But there's 7 years missing. There's 490 years of judgment on Israel, or to deal with Israel. So you got that 7 years. But the latter half is the only part that is called the Great Tribulation. So before this happens, He says two things must come to pass. First, there must be a falling away, a great falling away. And that word is apostasia. It's pretty simple to understand. We know that this backsliding from the church is happening today. It's not the great falling away that we're going to see, but there's this falling away of the churches today. You think about a lot of the older denominations that those, they have departed from the Word of God. And I'm not saying all of them. I don't want to pick on anybody in particular or any kind of church in particular, but there's a general falling away from the Word of God. People are not using the Word of God like we would, they would in the early church or what we want to do here. So we know that that backsliding is happening even today. It's happening with individuals. I think it was accelerated after COVID. I don't know if you guys would agree with that. It was accelerated. A lot of the churches, a lot of their churches closed, to be honest. A lot of them closed. So if you think about the older denominations that they have departed from the Word of God, they've replaced them with tradition, which normally does happen. It might not be the great falling away today, but it's happening before our eyes. Now, the second thing Jesus called the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist rises up, and there's a bunch of stuff that happens before all that. I won't get into that, but what happens is they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We call that the third temple. And he comes in and he sits down in the temple, stops the offerings. They're offering sacrifices. Modern day, they're doing that. The Jews have restarted that in the future sometime. And he comes in and stops all that and proclaims that he is God. Now, he has done miracles through the false prophet. He's done mighty signs and works that would happen. But we know that Jesus called that the abomination of desolation. And he says, when you see that, don't even grab your coat. Run to the hills, because that's when the great tribulation is going to start. So, and he will, in a great rage, go after the people of the Jews and of the believing Christians that are left on the earth. And it is making himself God. Finally, Satan has his moment to declare himself to be God through this Antichrist, through this possession, or I don't know how that's going to work, this possession of this man. He's going to pour out his fury. God is going to pour out his fury on the earth. It's God's had it up to here. This is it. This is where, no turning back, my wrath will be poured out on the earth. And this abomination of desolation, where this Antichrist sits, 666, right? Sits in the temple, declares himself, I am God. I am God. So, you guys know that they have the blueprints for the third temple already produced? I mean, CAD drawings. You know what CAD drawings are? Blueprints? They have all that ready. They have everything manufactured. The menorah, that was a big thing a while ago. A lot of nations from all over the world donated gold. And they made the menorah out of pure gold. It was, and that's there already. A lot of the high priest outfits are already produced and sewn. And the training of the Levites are going on as we speak right now. So all of this is going to happen. Most of the temple instruments are completed. You want to find out about the Jewish side of things, not the Christian side, go to the templeinstitute.org, I think it is, templeinstitute.org. They have a big tour of everything that they've done, and they're waiting for the Messiah to come. They're waiting for the Messiah. Not this Messiah, though, right? They're waiting for the real deal, but let me tell you, they receive him for a while. So it's the third temple that the Antichrist will enter. So you're going to have two things happen. You're going to have this mass falling away of backsliding. Now, we believe that, and I believe that, we will be raptured before that. We will be out of the picture. But there will be people still coming to the Lord. There will still be people that they see, they've read this stuff. They say, whoa, you know, this is exactly what my friend Joe was telling me about in that Bible study. And there still will be people on the earth that believe. But the Antichrist is going to attack them. He's going to attack the Jews. So the third temple is where the Antichrist will enter, declare himself to be God, and the great tribulation will begin shortly after that. And you read that in the book of Revelation. You see that he puts himself in the temple, and then right after that, boom, that wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And then he says in verse 5, don't you remember I told you these things? When I was still with you, I told you these things. So that's Paul just refreshing them. So we had this great tribulation that we spoke about. Now we have this great deception. This is kind of an interesting thing because I don't know if we've given a lot of thought to this. He also filled the Thessalonians in on the mystery that I wish he would have been a little bit more clear to us, because it's a guessing game today. There's a lot of guessing going on what this mystery is all about. Now, he assumes they remember, but he wants to make himself clear. But the modern church wished Paul would have wrote it down even more, just a little bit more, and we would have not been guessing. Here's what he says. And you know, and now you know what is restraining, what is stopping all of that from happening, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is he? That's what he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us who is he. Now, we mentioned two things that precede the judgment of the earth, is that Paul inserts, you got the apostasia, then you got the Antichrist sitting in the temple, those two things. But he inserts a third, which is not mentioned in Daniel, and a lot of things that are not mentioned in the Old Testament, Paul always tells you that's a mystery that's being revealed now. The church in the Old Testament was a mystery. Nobody thought about a church. They thought about the Jews, but they never thought about the church. And Paul even says that it's a mystery. It's a mystery revealed today, and that is the church of God. Something is holding back the Antichrist. We know the Antichrist is to be a man filled with the power of Satan, full power, miracles, the whole shot, everything. You know, you think about it, you have the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Holy Untrinity, you have Satan, and you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. And a lot of things that Satan does, he duplicates with a left curve, just enough to make it into an untruth or a lie. So Paul inserts this mystery. We know the Antichrist is to be a man filled with the power of Satan. There's a lot of historical leaders that fill the bill of the Antichrist. Think about probably nothing better than Adolf Hitler, right? A lot of people thought this has to be the Antichrist. We know the Antichrist is going to be a very charismatic speaker. And we know that one of the highlights of Adolf Hitler is he drew in the crowds and he wowed them. And he had this incredible ability. So, and we know that comes from Satan. We know that comes from Satan, that charismatic speaker of lies. We know the Antichrist will go after the Jews. Who did Hitler go after the most? Now, he went after Russians and Poles and different people, French, but he really, and his cabinet, his close friends, they were all into witchcraft and all kinds of weird demonology and stuff. They would go through a whole kind of, I don't know, I'm going to call it a seance of what to attack next. You know, like the Ouija board or something like that. I don't know what, but they were really into demonic activities. Most of them were drug abusers, amphetamines, different things to keep them going. It's pretty weird, but We know that they went primarily after the Jews. 6 million Jews were killed in World War II. We know the Antichrist will take over the world. That was Hitler's, what do you think, the thousand-year reign of, you know, the book he wrote, that thousand-year, that's what Satan is trying to duplicate. Think about it. So we know that the Antichrist will take over the world, but all these things, all those situations, Hitler came very close, and he resembled what we are to believe, what the Antichrist will be, or the man of sin, but something held him back. Something held him back. It could have been, it just as well could have been Hitler as anybody else, but, and we know that that guy was possessed, man. He was just possessed by Satan himself. But he was held back. He was not allowed. God did not allow Hitler to succeed in his plans. Listen to this again. It says, and we know, and now you know, what is the restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Something is restraining the Antichrist's rise to power. That's what Paul is saying. And we know that we've gone through the couple millennium and there's been a lot of Antichrists, but none of them, all of them have been restrained in one way or another. The revelation of the Antichrist will not happen until that restraining is lifted. It's got to be taken away because there's a force holding back that time. There's going to be the great apostasy. That's going to happen. It's happening right now. You've got the rebuilding of the temple, the third temple, when it's completed. Sometime after that, the man of sin, the Antichrist, 666, the son of perdition, he enters there and he claims himself to be God. But before he is revealed, the restrainer must be lifted out of the way. Who is the restrainer? That's the problem Paul never told us. He never said what the restrainer was. Now, there's a lot of thoughts to who the restrainer is by many commentators. And many theories of guesses. They said nations, they say Christians, they say angels. They say a lot of different things. Paul does not tell us who he is. Now, that's an interesting statement. The most common today is the church. That's the church is holding back the restraining power. They're the restraining power. And when it is raptured, it allows the Antichrist to rise to power. Now, I'm going to disagree with that to some degree. This might be semantical because they don't necessarily agree that it is the church alone. Okay, the church alone. The church is a restraining power. But I don't think it's the restraining power that he's talking about here. It might be a little semantical, but listen to me for a second. Verse 7 uses the proper pronoun he. That's important to understand. Now, he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Think about the church is always referred to in the feminine sense, the bride of Christ, okay, the bride of Christ. And follow this, the rapture of the church might happen at the same time the restrainer is lifted, okay, the restrainer is lifted. And I tend to think it's going to be that way. But my guess is that the Holy Spirit is the restraining power. The Holy Spirit's the, and, you know, we do have that in us, and we do restrain, you know, we picket abortion clinics, and we restrain evils, we do all that. I'm not against that, but my guess, it is the Holy Spirit who restrains. Now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is going to be taken off the earth, because we know people do come to Christ in the tribulation times. They call them the tribulation saints or whatever. You can't. Where are you going to go that you can hide from the Holy Spirit, right? Where are you going to go? You know, David says, you know, I can go to the bottom of the sea, I can go to the mountains, I can go everywhere, but he's still there. So I don't think the Holy Spirit is taken out of the church. The church is gone by this period of time, by the way. The Holy Spirit restraining the Antichrist rise to power, and ultimately is God who restrains Satan's rise. It is the sovereignty of God that has this whole plan in progress. The sovereignty of God. Do you guys realize the sovereignty of God is being played out in your life every day? Every day. I had a bad, I talked to a couple people. Man, I had a rough week. Yeah, I agree. I had a rough week too. But, you know, we're still here. We're still here. The sovereignty of God is at play in your life all the time. There is nothing that happens to you that doesn't pass through the Father's hands first. It's important to realize that. And it's up to God, his timeline, his timeline. His timeline is to allow Satan to rise to power. You realize that all of this time, you know, we think about 6,000 years of mankind and who knows how long the angels existed before all of this. Satan gets 3.5 years, and not even a pleasant 3.5 years. Most of it's filled with vials and boils and everything else that's judging the earth, and he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years after all this is said and done, and then cast into the lake of fire. 3.5 years. Now, Jesus said, what does a man give for his life? What does he trade for his life? So that Holy Spirit, I believe that it is the Holy Spirit restraining the Antichrist rise to power, and ultimately it is God who sets the timeline on all of that. Now, at least we debate about who the restrainer is, and you know what? I welcome your opinion. It is an opinion because nobody knows. Paul never said who the restrainer was. There's nothing mentioned in Daniel. There's nothing really mentioned in the Book of Revelation, you know, when that is lifted. It could be when Jesus breaks the seals, too. You know, he's the one that receives the seal, and he breaks and begins the tribulation period. So we don't know. But what happens, here's the important question, what happens after the restraint is lifted? And just pay attention to verse 8. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord comes back to planet Earth at the second return, one of the first things he does, he captures the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they toss them into the lake of fire. Then they take the devil, and they put him in chains for 1,000 years, but for 3.5 years, he is given that great power. Daniel says that the saints are given over to him for a time and a half. You guys remember that? That's time, times, that's 3.5. So that's 3.5 years. So the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power. And listen to this, signs and lying wonders. Always that lies and that deception. Because God removes the restraint, Satan is allowed to go full speed ahead. We don't know what that's like yet. We have no idea what that's like yet. I think we got a little taste of COVID, all the stuff that you couldn't really figure out. And I think it was, for all of us, including Christians, it was a very confusing time. I mean, it threw a curveball to, you know, who to believe, what to believe. Do you believe your government? Do you believe your congressman? Who do you believe? And so think about this. What if you took off all the restraints? It's going to be a horrible, it's going to be one big fat lie. It's going to be all deception. And people are going to bite into it too. That's the weird thing about it. It says that all power and signs and lying wonders, Satan gets his 3.5 years. And notice the words, and I'll tell you the words ahead of time. Deception, lies, delusion, and not believing. And then I'm going to read this. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, but that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, what, strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. That all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, now, there's this little mystery here, because you might have just passed over. But he adds another mystery. He says the strong delusion that God will send is that they will believe not a lie, but the lie, a very specific lie. We don't know what that lie is. We don't know. I'll speculate a little bit on it, but we don't know what that lie is. But they're going to believe the lie, that he's God, maybe. I don't know. They're going to believe the lie. It's going to be one big, fat whopper, you know, the big lie. And it's the lie. It's not a lie. If you look at the original Greek, it's very specific to that there's going to be the lie that God allows. And we don't know what it is. That the Antichrist was the promised Messiah? Possibility. That would fool the Jews for a while. Would it be maybe what happened to all the Christians? I always thought about that. What happened to all the Christians? You know, I mean, maybe they have to explain something there if we're all gone. So, possibility. But we don't know what that is, and that the great deception will sweep through the world all of those that love unrighteousness, all of those that they'll believe it because it's the lie, and their hearts have not been prepared to receive the truth because they love sin more than they love the darkness more than the light. So we've been talking about the great deception. These false teachers in Paul's day, just an encouragement to be Bereans, to search things out. Don't believe everything you hear, especially if it has to do with Scripture. And then the Great Tribulation, he spells out the timeline, that apostasy, the man of sin sits in the temple of God, and then that big lie happens. But then the Great Tribulation happens during that period of time. And then that great deception, that lie that is going to fill the earth. So let's be Bereans. When we think about all this, let's be Bereans. Let's study the Bible. I love studying the Bible with you guys. I really do. I love thinking about all these things and putting them down a little bit on paper and speculating sometimes. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I love doing that. But let's be Bereans and study the Bible together. Let's embrace the Word of God. Let's, like the Bereans did, they looked daily into the Scriptures. They were open, but not fooled, right? They were open, but not fooled. And they compared things to the Old Testament during that period of time. We have both the Old and the New to compare it to. We should love the truth. We should love the truth. Jesus is what? He's the truth. We should love it. We're not loving a thing. We're loving Him. We should love the truth. And Lord, make us light in a dark world. I mean, it desperately needs restraining. It really does. And let us be on guard for the truth. Let's be on guard for the truth and look to the Word as our path.